This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala ashrafil anbiya'i wal mursaleen, Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam, tasliman kathiran kathira. From about my brothers and sisters, we are looking at some other things in Medina that Rasulullah established. Rasulullah established a place, an open piece of ground near Masjid al-Nabawi Sharif, and established that as the market of Medina. Now it's amazing how he created these systems, and all of these are min Allah Ta'ala. So then he demarcated the land, then he said to the people, this is your market, trade in it and no tax will be levied on your trade. So he is boosting the economy. How does he do that? By saying the state will not take anything from you. Trade in it and no tax will be taken from you. One time prices became very high because it was a free market, completely free market. The economic system in Islam is a free market enterprise. So prices obviously at one time they rose. So the Sahaba, some of the Sahaba came to Rasulullah and they requested him to set the price, fix the prices. He said, just you decide, you tell us what price to charge, and people will, they will do that. But he refused. He refused to fix the prices. He said, Allah is the one who fixes the price and I will not interfere. Now, it was a supply and demand thing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who gives rizq to whoever he wills, Jalla Jalaluhu, and it's not for somebody else to fix prices. So in the, so if you see the Islamic system, Islamic economic system, it is a true free market system and it does not place limits on the creation of wealth. It regulates three things. One, it regulates what you are allowed to deal in. So basically, you are not allowed to deal in anything which Islam has declared to be haram. For example, you are not permitted to deal in pork and pork products. You are not permitted to deal in any interest-based things. So you can't set up an interest-based bank. You are not allowed to deal in alcohol, you're not allowed to deal in anything which corrupts society, so any pornographic magazines and so on. The reason I'm mentioning these specific things is because this is what people deal in routinely in America, in convenience stores and in gas stations, and they claim that this is something that they have to do. The only thing you have to do is to gain the rida of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The only thing you have to do is to ensure that you don't go into Jahannam and that you have to go into Jannah. Nothing else you have to do, right? Everything else must be done in a way which enables these two things to happen, to get the rida of Allah and to get Jannah. This is where our minds have been, we have allowed our minds to be taken over by Shaitan. And Shaitan is the one who decides what we have to do and what we don't have to do. And we simply mouth the wasawis and the misguidance of Shaitan as if we have no brain ourselves. So Islam teaches us in what we are allowed to deal with, right? So as I said, no interest based, no alcohol, no pork products, no gambling. So no lotteries and any other form of gambling, right? Of course, betting for horse races, dog races and whatnot. Betting on cricket and soccer and all this is big betting money, huge billions of dollars worth of trade, and it is haram for Muslims. So no betting, and then no dealing in anything which is harmful. So therefore, all tobacco products, cigarettes, vapes, and all of these are haram. All of these are prohibited. And Muslims are not permitted to deal in them. The basic fundamental principle in Islam, as far as anything haram is concerned, that everything which is harmful in itself, intrinsically harmful, al-khaba'ith, are prohibited in Islam. And when these things are prohibited, then there are two things to understand. For the Muslim, the prohibition is irrespective of quantity. So one drop is prohibited, the whole barrel is prohibited. So it's not to say, well, you know, I only had one drink, or I only smoked one cigarette, or I only had one pork chop or something. No. Everything, what is prohibited, is totally and completely prohibited. Number one. Number two, what is prohibited, everything concerning it, everything connected to it is also prohibited. For example, pork, to eat pork is prohibited. But because to eat pork is prohibited, and then again I said, to eat pork, even one small piece of pork is prohibited, to eat the whole pig is prohibited. So that's prohibited. And therefore, everything to do with it is also prohibited. Meaning, raising pigs is prohibited. Using pig leather is prohibited. You know, no pigskin belts and shoes and handbags. Any form of using pig hair to make hair brushes and so on. Toothbrushes. Did you know this? That toothbrushes, many toothbrushes are made of pig hair. Of course, we try to, now you get a lot of synthetic plastic material. So the point is that everything to do with it, right? Having a pig farm is prohibited. Transporting pigs, if you say, well, you know, I only have a truck trailer and I'm just transporting. No, you're not permitted to do that. So everything to do with that is prohibited. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prohibits something, He prohibits it in every form. When alcohol is prohibited, not only drinking the alcohol, but, and this refers to drinkable alcohol. We are not talking about ethanol, or we are not talking about, you know, other forms of alcohol which are used, for example, which are poisonous. You cannot drink that. But it's used as jet fuel and things like this. So those are not prohibited. So the drinking alcohol is prohibited, and therefore everything to do with it, to manufacture it, to sell it, to transporting it, and every form of that is prohibited. So this is something, the first thing that Islam regulates as far as business is concerned is, what will you deal business, what are you permitted to deal in, and what are you, well, not so much dealing, but what are you not permitted to deal in. And everything which has not been prohibited, you are allowed to deal in. So if you say, well, you know, can I have a car dealership? Of course. Where does it say that a car dealership is permitted? The answer is, it does not have to say it is permitted. It does not say it is not permitted, therefore it is permitted. As far as the things in the world and life are concerned, everything is halal except that which has been prohibited. Right? The only difference in this is in terms of meat. When you're talking about meat, every form of meat is haram except that which is permitted, right? This is the same thing we apply as in our aqidah, where everything is haram except that which is permitted, which Rasulullah ﷺ did. And the reason why the same logic is applied to the meat is because the permissibility of meat is also a matter of aqidah, right? It's not because of some scientific reason. I mean, scientific reason may be there, but that's not the Allah made the why is pork haram? Because Allah made it haram. Right? Somebody might say, well, you know, I am raising these pigs in absolutely aseptic conditions. They are being fed only on almonds and milk and zafran or something, right? And every day they are bathed in the best of soaps and shampoos, and they are massaged with olive oil and, you know, all this. It is still haram. It is still haram. Because Allah made it haram. It's not because of, people say, well, you know, because it has chances of getting tapeworm and this and that. No, none of that. the people have made up these things and say, sure, a pig may have, but that can always be argued. Well, I am raising pigs in a way where they cannot possibly get tapeworm. So now what? Is it jais? No, it is not jais. What is haram, Allah has made haram. Therefore, similarly, for example, meat that is halal, meaning animals that you are permitted to eat and birds that you are permitted to eat, if they are not slaughtered in the Muslim way, if they are not zabiha, right? If they have not been slaughtered in the way that is prescribed by Islam, that meat becomes haram. It is murdar meat. If, for example, if you find a chicken, a roadkill, you can't eat it because it is not being slaughtered in the Islamic way, which means that the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should have been pronounced on it, Bismillahi Allahu Akbar. It should have been slaughtered by a Muslim person, man or woman, or it should be slaughtered by a believing person of the book. So a believing and practicing Christian or a believing and practicing Jew who says Bismillahi Allahu Akbar. That this is the condition. This person must slaughter, and they must use a very sharp knife, and they must cut the carotid arteries and the jugular vein and the esophagus in one thing, one, you know, sweep like this, and then the meat is halal. It is permissible. If it is killed, if it is slaughtered by a mechanical system, by a machine, if it is slaughtered without this, by just somebody just cutting the throat or something, or somebody just chopping the throat, the head off, like we have jhatka for the Sikhs, for the Muslims this is haram. This is not permissible. So therefore, factory processed, meaning factory slaughtered, machine slaughtered, right? It may be, you can have a hand slaughter and then it is processed in a factory, that's fine. But if it is not hand slaughtered, if it is machine slaughtered, then that meat is haram. Please don't eat it. Even if it comes with a seal saying halal certified, you go to the halal certification authority or go to the person who is selling that meat, go to their factory, see their factory, ask them, show me how are you slaughtering the animal. And if they are showing you the slaughter where the animal is not hand slaughtered, don't touch it. If it is hand slaughtered, no problem, you can eat it. So therefore, in Islam, this is the issue of halal and haram, what you are allowed to deal in. And therefore, for example, if you are not allowed to eat meat which is non-halal, you are not allowed to also sell that meat if it is not halal. So don't say, well, you know, I am only selling to non-Muslims. No, a Muslim is not allowed to sell something which is haram for Muslims to non-Muslims. So this is all part of our business dealings. The business dealings of Muslims are supposed to be above board. And the reason for that is that a person who is doing business according to the Sunnah and Sharia is a person who is engaged in ibadah, in worship. And therefore we have to be very careful. Allah is going to give you the reward of someone who is in worship. If you are sitting in the shop 8 hours a day, you are getting the reward for being in the shop 8 hours a day as 8 hours of worship. But that won't happen if your business is all, you know, mixed up with haram. So what we are allowed to deal with, this is prescribed in Islam. Second thing is, what is prescribed in Islam are the way you are supposed to do these dealings. And they are so beautiful. Rasulullah prescribed these things in the 7th century. Today these things have become normal in major, major businesses worldwide. For example, one of the things that Rasulullah prescribed and stated, he said, if a customer buys something and then brings it back and says, I don't want this, I don't want this, I don't have it, I mean, I don't like it or whatever, Rasulullah said, take it back. He said, don't ask too many questions, don't investigate, why don't you like it, what not. I mean, you might ask for quality purposes, but he said, don't ask questions, don't refuse it, take it back. If a person buys something, brings it, take it back. Today, what happens in Costco, what happens in Amazon, what happens in all of these big, big, big retailers? You buy something today, you return it tomorrow. You buy something today, you return it 6 months later, they take it back. Many of them do not even ask you for a receipt, right? You could have actually bought it somewhere else and you bring it to Costco and return it, they will take it back. You will answer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because you are doing something which is haram. If a Muslim is doing that, then Muslim is going to put his neck in the noose before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that is something which is completely, totally haram. I know some people, for example, will buy something from Costco, right? Bring it, use it, and the next day they return it. So they have used it for free. Believe me, this is in your accounts. This is on the day of judgment. This will be sitting on the negative side of your scale and you are going to pay for it with your deeds to Costco, who is not even Muslim. Don't try to deceive, because deception in Islam is haram. You want to borrow the thing from Costco, ask them, will you rent it to me? and pay the rent. And if they say, no, we do not rent, then you go find a rented source or do without it. It is not permissible in Islam to deceive people for any reason whatsoever. Deception is haram. So Rasulullah said, do not deceive. He said, take it back. He said that if when you are giving to somebody, give a little more. He said, if you are weighing in a scale, he said, give it a little more. Right? Give a little more. He said, never ever deceive anybody. Don't, in deception, in which way? He said, do not exaggerate the fadail and the benefits of what you are selling. This is the core of advertising, right? Think about that. In India, I know they sell bottled water, drinking water. There's one company which sells bottled water, and on the label it says extra oxygen. It's plain bottled water. It says extra oxygen. How can you have extra oxygen in water? Water is H2O. How can you have extra oxygen in water? It's a total blatant lie. In Islam, this is haram. So you are selling something which is by itself halal, which is water, but for you, it is haram. The income of this is haram because you are lying about it. So Rasulullah said, don't do that. He said, say, by all means, the benefit of something which you are selling, speak about it, no problem. But don't exaggerate. Don't say that it is more than what it is. The beautiful stories in the Seerah, there's one wonderful story about one Sahabi who had a shop in the market of the Banu Nadir, the Jewish tribe. They had the jewelry market and so on. So they were traders. So he had his shop in that market. And one day, the whole day, he had a good day, people came and so on, bought things from him. Towards the end of the day, when the market was about to close, I mean, they used to shut the market in, as soon as it got dark. A man came to him and he asked him for something. So this Sahabi, this Muslim, he took the thing out, he showed it to him. The man looked at it, he said, this is fine, well, how much is it? The Muslim said, this is what I charge for it. He said, give it to me. It's okay, I'll buy it. Then the Sahabi says to him, he said, please do me a favor. He said, go to that shop over there. And he showed him the shop across the end of the market on the other side. He said, go to that shop over there and buy the thing from him. He has the same product. He'll charge you the same price. So buy it from him. So this man said, why are you sending me away? I mean, I'm your customer, right? I've come to buy something. You have the product. It is at the price that I want. So why are you sending me away? He said, the reason I'm sending you is because that man, he said, I've been seeing him all day today. For whatever reason, he said, that man did not get a single customer today. So he will go home hungry. Today, when the market closes now in a few minutes, that man is going to go home without having made a single sale in the whole day. So go give him some business. But this guy said, okay, you are a nice guy. He left. He went there. He bought whatever he needed to buy. Then he came back. When he came back, this guy, the Muslim guy, he still had some customer. So this man waited. When he finished with the customer, he saw him, so when he finished with the customer, he asked him, he said, what happened? Didn't you get, what you wanted? He said, yeah, I got what I wanted, but I want something else. He said, what's that? He said, I want that which is in your heart, which made you send me to that man. He said, because when I went there, I saw that that man is somebody from my tribe. He said, I'm a Jew, and that man is a Jew. You are a Muslim. You sent me to a Jewish guy to buy something because you were concerned that this Jewish man will go hungry tonight, that he would not have done any business for the day. And this was a matter which concerned you. So you sent me to buy from him. He said, Thank you for that. I went there, I bought from him, so he is now happy. But I want that which is in your heart, which made you send me to that Jewish man. Right? Well, think about it. This is the issue of business. Here is a businessman. I'm not talking about a khatib or an imam or something who gave this great speech or this da'i. No, this is a businessman who is buying and selling things. Another one of the beautiful stories of Medina and the business people of Medina is that one day a man came to one shop and he bought some fabric. So he realized in the shop that the business owner was not there, and it was his son, a young boy who was there. So this boy sold him this fabric. This guy, he liked the fabric, the price was fine with him, he bought it, he paid for it. And he was on his way back, out of the market. When a man stopped him, and he said, this fabric, where did you get it from? But he had the fabric on his shoulder, so he said, where did you get the fabric from? He said, from that shop over there. He said, how much did you pay for it? He said, I paid so much. He said, please come back with me, that shop is mine. The person who sold you the fabric is my son. He did not know the price of the fabric. He charged you more than the price of the fabric. So I will, please come there. You can either take a refund. I will give you the money, which is owed to you. Or you can buy something else, or you can buy a more expensive fabric or something. This guy said, you know, I love you. You are an honest man. Thank you very much. But I am in a hurry. I need to go. So I won't come with you. He said, no, no, no. He said, no, love you and all that. He said, you have to come with me. It'll take a couple of minutes only. Please come with me. Take your money or take something else in return for this fabric. Because I don't want to stand on the day of judgment and face you before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that I have overcharged you. But think about that. This charge, whichever he paid, is not said by the Quran. It's not something that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam decreed, right? This is a price. It's a notional thing. So here is this thing, this is what it costs. Well, you know, like for example, here is this bag. If I say this bag costs $10, it is my, you know, I'm the owner of the bag, I have the right to set the price. The other person who's buying it is buying it of his own free will. He's not being forced. Nobody put it on him. He can buy it, he can refuse to buy it, you know, as he wishes. But no. This is the way that Muslims do business. And that is why we have the famous statement of Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, the second Khalifa after Rasulullah passed away, who said that a businessman has no right, to do business in the market of Medina. And by Medina he means any market. He said, a businessman has no right to do business in the market of Medina until he learns the rules of business in the Masjid An-Nabawi Sharif. And here again, he's not talking about the Masjid An-Nabawi Sharif alone. He means in the Masjid, meaning that a businessman, a Muslim businessman, before he does business, must learn the rules of business. And that's the reason why in Bukhari and Muslim, there is a Kitab al-Buyu, there is a book of business. It shows you and gives you rules and regulations relating to business. So Islam prescribes for you the prohibitions, what you are not allowed to deal in, and it teaches you the ways of dealing. In which, of course, is also the issue of making profit margins. Islam does not, Rasulullah did not set a profit margin that you can have. It did not fix prices for things. But the basic understanding is that a Muslim is not supposed to profiteer. A Muslim is not supposed to take advantage of situations in order to make money at the expense of people. Right? So are you allowed to, is there a limit on the percentage of profit that you can make? No. Is the margin that you are supposed to have, is it regulated? No, it's not as you regulated. What is regulated is to profiteer, meaning, for example, you are not allowed to corner the market, you are not allowed to commandeer goods, say for example food grains, foreseeing a time when there will be a shortage, and then in the shortage time you sell these food grains at 10 times the price. You are profiteering at the expense of the people, and those people are being put to suffering. This income would be haram for you, and you will answer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of judgment if you do that. So this is something which Islam prohibits. At the same time, Islam does not say to you, if you do it, it's wonderful, but Islam does not say to you that if there is a shortage of food grains, whatever stock you have, give it away free. No. You don't have to give it away free. You can sell it at a reasonable price. You can sell it at a reasonable price. You can even make a profit. Your regular profit, whatever margin you had, you are still allowed to do that. But what you are not allowed to do is to profiteer, is to jack up the prices in order to to make a profit, to make a killing on the sale. Another thing which you are not allowed to do is to just jack up prices in order to make more money. So, for example, like it happens in auctions, you have somebody who is in cahoots with the auctioneer, somebody who is in hand in glove with the auctioneer, who keeps saying, like, keeps making a sign or something. So the auctioneer is, I've got now $10,000, $10,000, one, two, here, $10,500. So the price is going up, right? It's actually a false thing, because these people who are doing it are just doing it only to jack up the price, either so that a thing will not be sold, because the price is not so high, nobody can buy it, and then later on their idea is to make a killing on it and to force the seller to sell it at a cheaper price, or they're just trying to profiteer from the thing, and this is in Islam, this is haram. You are not allowed to do that as far as jacking up prices is concerned. The thing is that Islam, rules of business, they are such that they ensure that because of your business, society is not harmed, economy is not harmed, people are not harmed, and people are not put to undue and unnecessary hardship. In Islam, for example, it goes to the point where in Islam, during a famine or during a time of economic hardship, during a time of food shortage, if somebody steals, of course that stealing in Islam is haram, it's a major sin, and under certain circumstances, it's not as if a person steals a loaf of bread, or if a person steals something small or something, that this punishment will be levied. But obviously the punishment for stealing is amputation of one hand, right? You cut off the hand. Now it's such a severe punishment, that's in order to discourage people from stealing. But the same religion, if a person steals food, if a person steals bread, if a person steals food during a time of hardship, and this hardship doesn't have to be colossal hardship for the whole country. If a poor person who does not have enough to eat, so the hardship is restricted only to that individual, if that person steals food, then this is not considered to be theft. That person is not punished at all. In a time of economic hardship, which means that now this is more widespread and so on, if a person steals food and if that person is punished, if that person is arrested, then the court will actually fine the state, will fine the government and say that because of you and the way you are running this country, this person had to face this hardship, so now you pay the price for this. My brothers and sisters, it is very important to understand this beautiful religion of ours practice it, because the whole issue of Islam and why people have problems of reception and mark and so on in our societies today is because we do not follow these rules. And when a Muslim follows these rules, the Muslim is also being rewarded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for following these rules. So by following these rules, you also get ajr in the heavens. It's very, very important for us to do business according to the rules of the Sharia, according to the rules of Islam, because this is something which is one of the biggest and best ways of da'wah, because it is, you know, the whole issue is people love those who are beneficial, and they do not love those who are not beneficial. This is the, you know, fundamental principle of psychology itself. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to live our lives as per the sunnah and seerah of Rasulullah, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala therefore to be pleased with us and to forgive us and forgive our sins. وصلى الله على نبي الكريم وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين برحمتك اللهم.